It's always great to be with God's people and worship Him, and it's great to see faces that I know and love and have known my entire life, and so that is a great privilege to be here and to preach this morning. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul gave a command that goes like this: rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It seems almost an inescapable problem and challenge for humans to face this command in the appropriate fashion, because we do face difficult times. We do face difficult moments in our life. Paul was writing to people that were being prepped for persecution. You can't hardly deal with anything worse than that. It was the onset of evil workers, as he would describe them. He reminded the congregation of joy at least four other times in chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 1. In the context, joy and rejoicing cannot be the result of outside circumstances. It cannot just simply be about what is going on in that moment. Where's your markers? Underneath there? Here we go. I got one. When you think about this whole concept, there's a lot of things that can be good or bad. If you were to put a column here, and let me just put the correct column or the best T-chart I know. When you think about the bad stuff that can happen in life, and you think about the good stuff that happens in life, we all have our own measure of it. Sometimes we think about money, and there can easily be moments where people think about the bad stuff. If you don't have any of it, that's a real bad thing. That can be terrible for you. In fact, if you know about bankruptcy, or you know what it is to have people charge you, or you find yourself at fault in something that really isn't your fault, but yet you're on the hook, that's real bad. I don't know if you've ever felt the weight like a 50-pound sack where debt is going on. It's not just because you listened to the last episode of Dave Ramsey. It's because literally you think to yourself, how in the world am I going to pay this? I can't. But then sometimes things are good. You make a living and you're able to get a little money in the bank and you're able to save some. And then just so happens that you overpaid on your taxes. Of course, that didn't happen very much, but sometimes, let's just pretend, it was good. Things are good. You could do the same thing with your health. There are people in here that are just ticking time bombs, right? You've got everything wrong with you known to man. You keep every internist in business. Literally, you think to yourself, sometimes at home in our congregation, I think, it's every single week there's something else and another appointment and something else wrong. Sometimes health is just going to blow up in your face. And then sometimes you're going to feel like you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. And if you feel that way now, bless your heart. You're probably going to feel this way before long. You're going to have something go up and blow up. It's going to be one of those moments. You're going to have stuff that goes on in your family that's bad. Your life can blow up in your face, and sometimes it has nothing to do with you. There are too many people's faces that cringe when they think about the absolute atrocities that they have seen happen in their families. No fault of their own, no fault of even some of their closest and nearest loved ones, but the reality is family blows up, and sometimes you feel like you have everything together and family is just going fantastic. Guess what? People are crazy, even our in-laws and outlaws. Sometimes there's going to be all kinds of fun, and it's not going to be fun really. There's going to be good and bad, and all this stuff is going to, and those are a couple of things that I put up there that aren't even close to some of the circumstances that maybe you've lived through. Think about bad when you think about persecution. When persecution happened, no money. They would beat you half to death. Paul bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ. He had a thorn in the flesh that God would not even take away, and he did not have any family left. But he had one thing that was better than anything else, and that is he had relationship with God. And that really is going to be the heart of it. If I were to give you kind of a thesis outline statement, here's what I would tell you. Of all the things, you're going to have some good and you're going to have some bad. But little old me and little old you had better get this really, really right. Because that, when that's right, takes us into the eternal realm of what it means in an eternal relationship. People want a quick fix and they want to be happy. I know about happy. My wife got down to one burner on her stove working. No joke. I think she burned it out on purpose, the last one that went out. I think that's kind of how it went down. But she really wanted to fix a kitchen. You know what? We got that done, and she's real happy. How long do you think that's going to last? Guess what's next? The bathrooms are bad. It's always going to be something else, because that which makes you happy now, that little bitty thing that somehow makes you that momentary happy, that's not going to make you happy. The circumstances and all this stuff, now your health can sometimes make you unhappy, but listen, all this stuff, these circumstances should never affect our relationship with God. And I'm going to go a step further and tell you that the greatest people that I've ever known are the people who were so in tune to their relationship with God that no matter what is happening here, I always forget where I leave my marker, here's what you find out. Everybody on both sides, those that are saved and those that are lost, are blessed even though their life may be blowing up. That relationship is so strong, everybody is blessed because of them. And that's the kind of life that the Lord calls us to live. Because people are not going to judge us by our Christianity. When the good column is good, people are going to judge the value of our Christianity when things are bad. They will watch you and they will observe you. Paul was requiring this. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts the 16th chapter in a Philippian jail, after being beaten and kept in the innermost prison, and they were singing praises to God. How do you do that? You do that because you have a relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. It means this: don't ride the roller coaster. Don't be the person that's the pinball based off the circumstances of life. Don't be that. Be stable and be secure and understand this relationship should stabilize no matter what the storm is. It stabilizes all of us. No matter what's going on, it stabilizes us. Does that mean that you never get sad? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you're not upset? Does that mean that you're not anxious? Absolutely not. What it does mean is this: the ultimate outcome, and really the ultimate methodology to that outcome, is in the hands of our God, and He does everything well. And there are times whenever He is going to calm the storms and He's going to help us out and He's going to solve some problems for us, and it almost feels like it's instantaneous. And sometimes He is going to simply say, I'm going to give you a little bit more grace so that you will understand how to rely on Me and trust in Me when the circumstances blow up, when the circumstances aren't good, when the circumstances are bad. I'll still be there. I may be the only real thing in your life. I may be the only real thing that you can count on, which in reality is the truth. Some question God in this area when they think about pain and trouble and death and fear, and they point an accusing finger at God somehow. The Bible teaches this. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and Romans 5 and verse 12, we learn something about me and you. Here it is. We learn that sin came into the world, and because of sin, there is going to be death. Physical death doesn't mean you're always going to get 70, you're going to be 80 or 90 years old. Doesn't promise that. You just know that the day you're born, the day the little one comes into the world, that little one's going to grow up and die, or that little one may never make it. And those are awful things to think about. Death is our dirty word in our language. It's one of those things that we fight more than any other. We go to the doctor to extend our life. Our nutrition, our health, medicine, everything has pushed death off. And it almost seems like we can control it, when in reality, we simply can't. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And yet Satan uses death as one of the greatest weapons against God. And it makes people question when pain and suffering and death come. It makes people question God. God simply said, look, when sin entered the world, your life is going to be bad. You're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to sweat. And you're going to die. But the beautiful part about it is, I'm going to send My Son, and He's going to taste death for everybody. He's going to taste that death that you don't have to experience. He's going to pay for the sins that you committed instead of you having to pay for the sins that you committed. In Hebrews 2 verse 14, the Bible says Jesus was revealed to take away the power of the devil, and that was over death. In Romans 8:35, a great passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So where's this at? Where this is it is in Christ. That's where it is. That's where it's always going to be. And the problem is, whenever the bad stuff comes and people ask God to fix it, and they're like the little girl one time that was always talked about praying and praying and praying, and finally, she was fishing one day, and she exemplified her prayer life, how she viewed her prayer. She was fishing one day, and she finally threw her pole down with her granddad, and he said, "Well, why'd you throw your pole down?" She said, I just can't seem to get waited on. God's not one of those that's going to hand out little things like Pez candy every single time something comes up. This isn't one of those deals where every trip to Walmart is a toy. I've got little girls that think every time you go to Walmart, you ought to get a toy. And if you can't talk dad into a toy, then you ought to at least get some gum. And if you don't get that, it's a total ripoff. You think about how we live our lives, though, as adults. We grow up and we get on our knees and pray, and we pray for all the bad stuff to go away and all the good stuff to come, and the real good stuff sometimes we don't thank God for enough. We don't thank Him enough for what we have in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul was dealing with people that were greatly disturbed by the circumstances, and he says this to them: "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who were asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are dead or asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And his point was this: therefore, comfort one another with these words. That means if I've got this straight and I'm good here, tell me what else. Tell me what else we could ever hope for or dream for. In Romans 8:18, Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, and some of those blessings include joy, according to Galatians 5 and verse 22. One of the things that's so critical about Christianity is what people see. It's part of our evangelistic everything, really. Friedrich Nietzsche said this of Christians: "I would believe in their salvation if they looked a little more like people who had been saved." Fred Kerbo, an old preacher, used to say that sometimes life can get you down and people have faces so long they could eat oats out of a churn. Now, that's just a big, deep bucket. That's a pretty long face. But that's true. What we can't let happen is for the devil to strip us of that which we should be shining. This relationship allows us literally to grow and glow. It allows us to emanate the very light of Jesus Christ, and part of that light is the joy of our salvation. The religion that makes a man look sick won't cure the world. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." I don't know how it is here, but sometimes, I really enjoyed the singing this morning. It was great congregational singing. And I know that takes a lot of work. I've been a couple of places before in my home congregation where it seemed like everybody had just been beaten over the head that week with a big week. It was just one of those deals where you drag your carcass in and lay it down on the pew and hope nobody asks you too many questions, because it's not good, fine, it's bad and awful. And you hear somebody mumble their way through a song, "O land of rest, for thee I sigh, when will the moment come?" I'm reminded of a story of a little log church in the hills of West Virginia. A man happened to pass by once upon a time. There was no wallpaper on the walls, no carpet on the floor, and the benches were less than comfortable. Nobody there cared. There was a baptism there that day, and he said they sang the song, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God, and may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." I've had the privilege in the last couple of weeks, in the last few months, to sing that song in English and in Spanish. And it's incredible. No matter what language you sing it in, when you think about God washing your sins away, we have something to sing about, and we have something to have joy about like nobody else. Our song service ought to be the part where we all dig down deep and give it our all. Why? Because God's worthy of it, first of all, but also we encourage each other. Have you ever been to a church service before where you had that moment where you drug yourself in and you'd been beat by every bad thing in the world and you drug yourself in and you began to sing and worship and by the end of the service you felt better? It's the same thing as when you go to a nursing home or a hospital. I don't know anybody that skips into a nursing home or a hospital. You just don't do that. You go in, you're there to do something good, but I'll tell you this. What I found out is when you go do the Lord's work, when you do things for God and you help and you give and you serve, the Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and what God gives us back is greater than what we have given. But it all comes down to that which we have. Either we have relationship with God or we do not. We have reasons to rejoice. David rejoiced in the Lord God, Psalms 33 and 1. He rejoiced at God's mercy, Psalms 31 and verse 7. In Psalm 63 verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." I understand that to mean providence. God may not operate in the same miraculous way when people would go into a place and let down a bed of a man that had never walked or a man that was deeply ill, and Jesus would speak and that person would get up. I don't know anybody today. In fact, there's nobody today that's raising the dead. Those were Bible miracles, but we still serve a God today that asks us to pray and is willing and able and does answer our prayers. It's not just for habit. That's why it's so important for you to focus on the prayers in the assembly, but also to pray by yourself. Pray. I don't know how you drive in Dallas without praying. I'm serious about that. On Sunday morning, you need to pray in Dallas traffic when hardly anybody is on the road. The Bible also says God's word rejoiced the heart of David in Psalms 19, verse 8. What is it that rejoices your heart? I don't know about you, but one of the most disturbing things that I've ever seen is whenever people would come to the assembly of God's house, and we're so full of technology now that we've extended it down to that's the thing that would keep us satisfied or occupied. And kids that can sit all day long, 8 hours in school, and sit there and pay attention and do what they're supposed to do, now can figure out a way to not be present in the assembly. I'm going to tell you, coming from a preacher's kid, and this is the absolute truth, preacher's kids don't quit the church because they went to church too much. Preacher's kids don't quit the church because they read too much scripture. That's not what it is. That's not it at all. I can tell you and I can remember people, brethren, preachers that would read certain passages of scripture. I can still hear them when I was a little kid. In the assembly, as God designed it, when the church become together into one place, everybody understands and everybody gets a little, and they get a little here and a little there of God's word. But the one thing that cannot be put in you is God's word either rejoices your heart and thrills you or it doesn't. You get excited when you hear the preaching of the word of God. Does God's word burn inside of you? If not, I'm going to tell you, God may have been burned out by a world. Because God does not allow love and He doesn't allow relationship when He is one of many. He allows it only when He is the one. And the reason why is not because He is egotistical, but because that is what is best for us. Whenever our relationship with God is right, everyone else benefits more. And when everyone else benefits more than when we focus on God, no one benefits like they should. We get up every morning and we pledge allegiance to a flag in school. And every Lord's Day, we come together and we show our allegiance to God and we show forth this death. But there are other days of the week where people get to see and they observe our lives and our relationship with God. We can rejoice in some of the most awful circumstances. The Bible teaches in Acts chapter 5 that after they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's a new one. If somebody throws me in jail, I would have to really focus on this. I don't know about you. I've never had to go to jail. Never been thrown in jail. Never had somebody come at me and beat me. But the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He went on to say, blessed are they when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Whenever this bad comes and it gets real bad, He said, if it gets real bad because of me, you need to be happy, because that's the one time in your life you get to understand what I went through when I died, was buried, and had to rise again the third day. You get to identify with that for which the Son of God did. That's how Peter reacted. And that's what Jesus preached. We can rejoice because of our salvation next. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says that they were given the power over unclean spirits and the power to perform miracles. And they came back and they were super excited about that. But Jesus said, do not rejoice because of that, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Is your name written in heaven? That's a powerful thought. David would describe the joy of his salvation. But there is no joy and there is no rejoicing for those who have not had their name written in heaven. You know, the saddest thing to me about this very is simply to read what Jesus said. Because there are people that are absolutely deceived. The Bible teaches that there are false teachers that will deceive, and there are people that will believe that deceit and will not value the truth. The truth, the Word of God, is the objective standard by which every feeling must be judged. My feeling of assurance in God must be able to be planted and firmly rooted on God's Word. And it must be constantly, circumspectly walked around to make sure that my life, my hope, my everything is built and foundationally placed on that only one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, have I not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are depressing words to me. And I want to make sure I am not in that camp. And here's the kicker. How I feel about it and how I think about it is not the determining factor of whether or not that is true or not about me. Whether or not that's true or not about me is whether my life is surrendered to the eternal God's will. Almighty God has a will. And He taught me that I can know Him. 1 John 2 and 3 says, hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And Jesus plainly said, you better make sure that you're doing my Father's will. I've got friends that I work with. They're deeply religious. They're very sincere and good people. And here's how it goes. We begin to talk about what the Bible says. And they say these words, and it gives me chills to say it because I love them so much. They say, I don't think God's in the details. I don't think God's in the details. Do you think God is in the details? If not, please tell me which parts of my Bible I can take scissors to, because I haven't found that. I haven't found the passage that lets you or another man tell me what the big deal is and what the little deal is. I do find simple illustrations in Scripture about weightier matters of the law, but that by no means could ever, ever contradict plain teaching of Scripture. You see, even when people start talking about whether something is a liberty or not, just understand this. A liberty in Scripture is what you give up to make sure that you stand on God's Word and not on your opinion or what your individual right is. It's what you give in to go closer to the Word of God. The Bible says, try or test the spirits, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. 1 John 4, verse 1. Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you better be careful and watch for wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. How does that work? I'm going to tell you how it is. My friends that I just told you about, they have a particular preacher. He's a real nice guy. The problem is what he preaches and teaches in the church they attend is not the whole will of God. You know what Jesus said? You will know who a person is by the fruit that they bear. Does that mean I don't have a right to judge what's going on in your brain? Absolutely. Do you have a right to judge my motives? You do not. What you do have a right to do is judge the words that come from my mouth based off the Word of God. You have a right to look at my life and the actions and the choices that I make and know whether that fruit is of God or if it is not of God. And what anyone and everyone can do is to value the truth and be in love with the voice of Almighty God by valuing His truth, His Word. It's the only way that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Revelation 20, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. But there is joy when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible teaches that the Philippian jailer had great joy in Acts, the 16th chapter, when he and his whole household were baptized. The Ethiopian nobleman, when he came to a certain water, wanted to be baptized for the remission of his sins. He confessed his faith that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip commanded that chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Spirit caught away Philip so that the eunuch saw him no more, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because God did a powerful and amazing God thing, which is called wash somebody from their sins. God did that. Philip didn't do that. The Ethiopian nobleman didn't do that. God washed that man. And he went on his way, as we should, rejoicing. Last of all, we can rejoice because heaven is sure. Heaven is for sure. There are people that hang on to things that are not certain. Jesus taught us not to trust in uncertain riches. There are people that thought that MCI WorldCom was a fantastic thing in Brookhaven, Mississippi. I've got family members that invested their entire life savings because they thought that a man from their hometown would never rip them off or cheat them. And they literally lost everything. Everything that they had ever worked for, everything that they had ever saved. Do not trust in money. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The greatest reason that any of us can ever really rejoice is because Jesus rose from the grave. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, I'm going to turn and read that. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 1, and I'll be done. The Bible says this, Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." There were some generations that were going to come after that. And the joy that must have been passed down generationally faded over time. It's hard to get excited when you're a grandkid and you've never met your grandparent. It's kind of a rip-off deal for those of you that never got to meet your grandparents like me. Or if you did, you don't remember anything about them. You were too small. This is one of those moments where the greatest thing that had ever happened in all the history of man, Jesus had risen from the grave, and this was a showstopper. They're so super excited, they're going on their way, and they find Jesus, and he tells them to rejoice too. And then he said, "You go and you tell your brethren, I'll meet them in Galilee. I'll meet them." And he did. We know he showed himself to over 500 people. You know how much joy they had to have telling that story? You want to know how excited they had to be telling that story to their friends? You know how excited they had to be telling their kids that weren't even born yet, or their great-grandkids as they came up? You want to talk about a story that was told and one that brought a great sense of joy in people's lives? That was the story. That is the story. It's still the story. And Jesus one day is going to meet us again. That's the story. And he gave us proof and assurance because he raised him from the grave. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why don't you surrender to the gospel plan that has been in existence since Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Are you standing on that promise? That is a promise from God. He asked us to repent. In fact, he commanded it in Luke 13, verse 3. And he asked us to confess him. If we'll confess him, he'll confess us. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Maybe you've done that, but you've let sin grab a hold of you. And you've let sin grab a hold and take away the joy of your salvation. David prayed for it back, and I believe he got it. I believe you can have it back too. Do not let sin lie to you. Do not let sin deceive you. Do not let the father of lies deceive you. It's so important, and it is so critical to understand that. The joy of your salvation. Do you have it? Do you want it? Jesus is offering it this morning while we stand, while we sing.